Well, greetings to each one here in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's been good for us already to have heard the words that we've heard, that we need each other. God knows our frame, that it is but dust. And I think it's good that we know our own frame, and I think it's good also that we recognize each other's frames, that we're all made of dust. And I appreciated that line as well, where duty calls our danger, be never wanting there. There might be some overlap here this morning with some of these thoughts in mind. But why don't we turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I also appreciated that line, this day, the noise of battle. That's what it is. And the next, the victor song. The strife will not be long. Also appreciated that line. Why don't we bow our hearts here and pray before we read the text here this morning. Our Father, we come before you here this morning with trembling hearts. We recognize that we're living in a battleground and not a playground. We pray, Father, for the soberness of God to fall upon us here as a congregation this morning. Would you grant us to fear you? Would you grant us, Father, to be small in your sight? Would you grant us to be small in front of your infinite holiness? And as our eyes look towards you, Father, would you break the bread of life for us in such a way that the word can fall on good soil, on soft soil? Would you help us, Father, to be not forgetful hearers, but would you work this morning by your Spirit so that your word can minister deeply into our hearts in such a way that it changes our lives, changes our vision, changes how we view things, changes how we make decisions to your glory and to our blessing. We just pray, Father, that you would come and take precedence here, take authority here. We pray, Father, that your presence could be here among us. Would you come and minister to each one of our hearts? Father, we need you. We just want to commit this time into your care. Ask as well that you would help me to say only what you want me to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read here, I'd like to try and bring an illustration. I think this is original with, I read it with David Rousseau, had this illustration of a young man who was offered a summer job. And he was offered a job for the summer to mow the grass of a man, a neighbor, I think it was, not far away from where he lived. And there was an opportunity for him to take his lawnmower there and make some side money all summer long. And this was an exciting opportunity. I guess this little young man didn't have a lot of money, and here was an opportunity to get a job and to make some money for the summer. But it just so happens that this young man was involved in a Monopoly game. And so his dad told him, now the man who is asking you and offering you this job and asking you to mow his lawn, he's coming back at a certain time here. I think it was around 5 o'clock in the afternoon that he was coming back. He's going to inspect your work to see if you are going to be doing a good job. And so you make sure that before he comes back that you've done a good job and that the lawn is mowed. And so this young man understands, and he continues his Monopoly game. And well, it just so happens that he gets some good properties, and he's doing pretty good with the Monopoly game, and it's fun. So he keeps on playing. Another hour rolls by, and then he does some calculations, and he thinks, well, it doesn't take very long to mow a lawn. I think I could play a little bit more and still get the lawn mowed before this man comes back to inspect my work. And he gets Boardwalk, and he gets Park Place, and he gets some hotels on there, and people start landing, and he starts making some money from Boardwalk and Park Place, and it's so exciting, but the time is going by. And then he realizes, well, this is getting pretty tight. I better go. I don't want to lose my job here, this job offer. And his friends say, come on, one more round. And oh, exciting things happen in that round. And it just keeps on dragging like that until his dad comes home. And this young man he tells his dad, Dad, I've been doing so well. Look, I've got Boardwalk here. I've got Park Place. And look at all the money I've earned. And he had a whole stack of cash. And Dad was not impressed at all. He said, don't you know that at 5 o'clock, this man is coming back and you are out of time. And he's going to come back and he's going to find that there's no lawn mowed and you just lost yourself a summer job. I don't care if you have Boardwalk and Park Place, and I don't care how much cash you earned with your Monopoly game. You lost your summer job. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, there's an interesting verse that says, he that has forgotten these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. And so we can get out of that verse that somebody who's blind is not spiritually, is not somebody who cannot see at all. Somebody who is blind, spiritually speaking, is someone who cannot see afar off. And this young man was not seeing afar off. In fact, he wasn't seeing much past his Monopoly game. He was missing the big picture because he was so tuned in to his Monopoly game, and he wasn't able to see afar off. And so that's spiritual blindness. And with that in mind, I'd like to read here in Ephesians chapter 5, and starting in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think I'll just stop reading there. I'd like to talk this morning about our time. How little of it that there is, how fast it passes by, and how precious it is. How easy it is to let it stay in captivity. How easy it is for us to leave its potential locked up in a cage. How easy it is for us to leave the potential of time locked up in a cage. And so the first thing I'd like to consider is the shortness of our life. In James 4, verse 14, the Bible calls it a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A whiff of smoke that appears for a little time and then it's gone. That's what the Bible calls our life. In 1 Peter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass. And I don't know what all flesh means. Is it just the physical world? Is it the... And the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. And I couldn't help but think in this season that we are in of the dandelions. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And so if our ambition, our strength, whatever we can accomplish is like the dandelion, we know what comes when the grass gets those yellow dandelions. They look very good, but we know how short-lived that is. And then they end up being gray, and then they end up being gone, and then just those skeletons that's left there, and the whole yard is full of them. The glory of man is like a flower of grass. That's all it is. Psalms 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I looked up that word number, teach us to number our days. And that's the same Hebrew word as in Psalms 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. That word telleth is the same Hebrew word as teach us to number our days. And so God is telling the number of stars. He calleth them all by name. He's aware of every one of them that's out there. He telleth them. In the same way, we ought to number our days, to know how few that we have left, to be aware of each one of them, like God is aware of every star that is out there, and to treasure each one of them for that God has given it to each one to us. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I think it will have its effect on us that we would walk more wisely if we would rightly be able to number our days. We have a song in our songbook. I think it's number 723. I don't have a songbook here, but I'd like to just go through some of those lines just as we think about the shortness of life. And maybe I'll just skip around in the song a little bit. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days. Teach me to number my days that I may apply unto wisdom my heart, that I may apply my heart. I am but a man. My years are but a day. Short will be my stand. Brief will be my stay. And I will not again ever pass along this way. I'd like to just think on that. Pause here for a bit. I got this. Somebody did the math about what a life looks like in a day. And this is based on 70 years is all our lives may hold. So if the average lifespan is 70 years, and a single day spans from 7 in the morning to 11 in the evening, if you're 15 this morning here, the time for you is 10:25 a.m. in the morning. If you are 20 years old, your time is 11:34 a.m. If you are age 25 years old, you are at 12:42 in the afternoon. If you are age 30, you're at 1:51. If you're age 35, you're at 3 o'clock coffee time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you are aged 40, you are at 4:08 p.m. If you are aged 45, you're at 5:16. P.M. If you are age 50, you are at 6:25 in the afternoon. If you are aged 55, you're at 7:34 p.m. in the evening. If you're age 60, you're at 8:42. 65, you're at 9:51. And if you are 70 years old, you're at 11 o'clock p.m. Our years are but a day, and short will be our stand. I got this, I don't know if you can call this a poem. When I was a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Then as with the years I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find as I travel on, time gone. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days And satisfy early my deep yearning heart that I may rejoice always. 70 years are all our lives may hold. Fleeting years we spend. That word fleeting means they run very fast and they run away from us. They're fleeting. A tale so quickly told. And judgment greets us then. Our Maker we behold. The story is told of a woman who she bought a plane ticket for a scenic ride. And she was going on a train. She was going to enjoy this scenic route, and so she was going to settle in. And she was fussing with her luggage and trying to stow it all away. And before she knew it, the conductor came and told her, "This is your station. It's time for you to get off. You've arrived at your destination." And she said, "Oh, if I'd have known the trip's going to be that short, I wouldn't have spent so much time fussing about all my stuff and fussing about getting settled in." I think the human life is sort of that way. We fuss so much to get settled in, and before we know it, it's over. And if we would have known how short the ride is, we would have fussed less about getting all settled in, because it's a very short trip if we actually look at it in perspective. And everything that we need to get done on this trip, I think we wouldn't fuss so much about getting all settled in if we'd know and comprehend how short it is. Fleeting years we spend, a tale so quickly told. If we read through the Kings, we read that this and such king reigned, and he reigned a few years, and then he died and was buried with his fathers, and the next king. It's a tale so quickly told about our lifetime. It's that little dot between two on our tombstone, between two dates, and there's eternity this way and eternity that way. And it's just a blip. It's a vapor. It's a tale so quickly told. And judgment greets us then. Our Maker we behold. And then we get the opportunity to give account for how we've lived this short amount of time. And there's another line in here that says, "I will not again ever pass along this way." Yesterday is gone. That trail that we traveled yesterday will never pass that way again. This moment that we have here together this morning to be under the Word of God, we'll never be on this trail again. We'll never be this young again and hear these words. We'll never have this opportunity that we have this morning ever again. It's not coming back the second time. The things that God wants us to get this morning, we'll not have the second chance to get them in that stage of life that we're in on this Sunday. It'll never happen again. We'll never pass this stretch of road again. We get to travel it one time, and it goes by very quickly. And so with these things in mind, I'd also like to look at the value of time. Now we know that time is short that we have here in this life. And it's short and brief as our time here on this planet is. And though it is but a vapor, does not mean that it's insignificant. Throughout all eternity, and eternity is very long time, throughout all eternity, it will have mattered what we did and the choices that we made in life's fateful race. Life is full of meaning. And we hear that there's reaping and sowing that goes on. And so we reap what we sow. And so we plant seeds and then we'll reap what we've sowed. And yes, we reap what we sowed here in this life. But in the fullest extent, we will reap all throughout a long eternity what we sowed in this short life. What we do today, we will sow, we will reap what we did today throughout all eternity. That is an awesome thought to ponder. There will be eternal consequences and repercussions, good or bad, for what we did on this Sunday today. And so in its fullest sense, reaping and sowing reaches into eternity. And so this is a tremendously valuable and important space of time. There's so much opportunity, options, free will, and potential wrapped up in this short space of our lifetime that we have been given. How will we live it? How will we choose? How will we ponder the paths of our feet? How carefully will we walk? How diligently will we seek the grace and the wisdom of God as we walk this path? Catherine Booth said, "There is nothing like the light of eternity to show what's real and what's not." As we think about the value of time, two men, William Bell and Jacob Rosenwasser, under sentence of death, felt that they would be deprived of an hour of life if they were electrocuted on daylight savings time. And so they applied to have the warden return the clock to standard time. And they got one precious hour before they were electrocuted there. Is that how we prize our minutes and our hours? They applied to have it set back to standard time, away from daylight savings time. Queen Elizabeth of England, when she was dying, exclaimed, "All my possessions for a moment of time." But time cannot be bribed, not even by a monarch. We can make more money, but we've been allotted some time, and it is what it is. We will not change that. Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of." And if I could give a title this morning, don't waste your precious time. When it comes to redeeming our time, I think it's good for us to consider the eternal versus the temporal. The eternal versus the temporal. If you could imagine with me this morning, we're at an auction. And here at this auction is a violin. And it just looks like a normal violin, but there's a few people here that are getting excited, and they keep bidding higher and higher. Of course, you don't know what it's worth, and so you just pass and let them bid. And with a frenzy, they keep on bidding higher and higher. There's others there like you that don't know the value of this violin, that just don't bid anymore. But those few folks there that know what this thing is worth, they keep driving it higher and higher until finally the gavel falls. And one man buys that violin for an extremely expensive, extremely high price. And to others, it wasn't worth much at all. But this man, these few people saw the value. They saw that this is a violin that's worth millions of dollars. Nobody else noticed it. To the others, it was a common violin. But a few fellas there looked, and they noticed that this thing is an expensive violin. And because they saw what others considered to be almost junk, but they saw it to be a treasure, they were willing to pay more than others were willing to pay for it. They were willing to sacrifice a tremendous amount of money just to get it, because they knew that there is value in there, and what others would even have called that it's junk, they saw the value in it. And so they were willing to bid a high price for it and pay for it. We need to see the value in eternal things. And if our eyes are open spiritually, we will be sacrificing more than others are willing to pay for them. If we are awake and alert spiritually, we will see treasures, eternal treasures, and others will just not be willing to even give their time for these things. But we will see them as treasures, and we'll be bidding that thing, and we will be putting our time, our effort, our money, our resources, we'll be putting a high price to pursue those things because we see their eternal worth, even though others will be not even giving it any time. It's actually in a similar way that Jesus saw the value in us. Maybe more value he saw in us than others would have seen in us. And so he bought us, and he was willing to redeem us and pay that high price for us so that we can be made free. In that same way, we need to buy up those opportunities for eternal riches before those opportunities pass by. And so the Bible talks about redeeming or buying up the time. Buying up the time and the opportunities that come and paying a price for opportunities because we see the value hidden in there that others wouldn't even have seen. And so we sacrifice to redeem a treasure there that others wouldn't have even noticed. A materialist is someone who has this philosophy that the temporal world, the physical world, the material world is all that there is. And so he doesn't reckon into his value system eternal treasures. He doesn't reckon anything that is invisible even in the eternal riches and in the heavenly riches because the material world is all that there is. The Bible actually speaks very plainly on the contrary. Look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal and lasting. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. John, 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is passing away, and the things in the world are passing away as well. They're temporal. And so Americans have spent a lot of their time, energy, money, resources, and effort going after material things, the ones that don't even have the eternal value often. And so a lot of the expenditures that Americans spend is on their houses, their yards, their recreation, their food, their pets. Those are things that are sort of nice while we're on this ride, while we're here in the material world. But it's not a very wise, it's not redeeming those eternal riches out very well if that is where a lot of our time, effort, and resources are going. And so John warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and the world is passing away, and the lusts thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a story in Jesus' teachings about the rich fool who was doing well in the material world. And he congratulated himself for having done well. He had accumulated a lot of goods. And because he had accumulated a lot of goods, he was able to live in ease, luxury, and pleasure. And he wasn't even very worried anymore about if that was going to pass away because he built bigger barns. He tore his barns down and built bigger ones so that he can have that insured so that he can keep on living that way. And then he congratulates himself and says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for thyself. Eat, drink, be merry, have a good time, enjoy yourself. You have, and most of it was material things that he had heaped for himself. We might call him a materialist. This present world is all there is. Jesus called him a fool. He had failed to reckon his time into his thinking. And he had even less of it than he was aware of. And he was told, this night, you will leave this place, and who's going to enjoy those things that you've heaped up for yourself? He had not invested his time well at all. And the light of eternity will reveal him a very poor man. And so how are we doing with redeeming our time for the real riches, the eternal treasures? How are we doing with redeeming our time in the light of eternity and going after those treasures, the invisible things, the things that others might despise or ignore or not even notice that there's any value in them at all? As it relates to redeeming our time, I'd like to talk as well about the seasons of opportunities to be redeemed. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says it said this. It's an interesting verse. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so Jesus was, I'm not sure if this is talking about his ministry as a whole or if this is talking about this day that I've been given today. I need to do the work that my Father has set apart for me today, because the evening's coming and then I have to go to sleep. And you can't just, I can't do, people are all asleep. I can't minister in the night. And if he's talking about a day by day or his ministry as a whole, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when the opportunity is closed to do these things. And so night, we can see this morning as a door of opportunity that shuts as the sun sets. And we need to meet those opportunities before the season passes by or before the sun sets and that opportunity closes. We're very familiar with gardening. There's a season for planting. And if we miss the season of planting, it's going to affect our harvest in the fall. And so we need to not only be diligent about planting, we need to be alert and aware that planting needs to happen in a certain season of time, in a certain place in our life. And so if we don't plant in the springtime, it's going to affect our crops and harvest. There's a season where certain things fit. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. And the door of opportunity will close on the time for this, and the door of opportunity closes at the time for that. And if we don't meet and fill the work that God has for us in that time, there'll be consequences. For the rich fool, there may have been many opportunities that he passed by to redeem his time for eternal good. And the final door that closed was when nighttime fell on his earthly life. With that in mind, we've seen this probably with children's lessons in the past. I haven't seen this children's lesson here in a long time. Might be a good one to do from time to time. I think it's often based off of "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," where there is a bowl, and then rocks, big rocks or apples, are brought, and then some marbles, and then some sugar. And Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And so there's things that pertain to eternal riches, that pertain to the kingdom of God. We put those in the bowl first. Make sure that those happen. We give them first priority. And then marbles has been compared to the things that we need to do, our duties, our responsibilities. The heathen do those things too, the duties and responsibilities, like work, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall put on. We have to be faithful in those things. They're not necessarily things that Christians exclusively do. And then the sugar is, you know, the fun things, the recreation things, the things that are play. And there's even if you take some apples and put them in a bowl and some marbles, they all fit in there. You can even squeeze some sugar in there. And there's room for it. There's room for everything. But if the one doing the children's lessons there goes and puts the sugar in first, make sure there's a lot of sugar in here, and then says, all right, well, I guess we got to, you know, pay for some of that, and we got to make some money, and we got to do that. And so the marbles, and we have some responsibilities. And you can get most of the marbles in there too, on top of the sugar, and then you're stuck with the apples in the end. And maybe you'll fit one or two in there, but to get all the apples in is very difficult. And so if you can imagine that object lesson, it's best if we seek first the kingdom of God and make sure that that gets taken care of first with our first fruits. And then I believe that God even leaves room for a little bit of sugar in the end. But if we do that in the wrong way around. And we say, well, we're just going to have a good time and we're going to take ease. We put some sugar in there. And that's fine. You can put a little bit of sugar in there and get away with it. If we put a little bit more sugar in there, the season is going to close at some point of time that you won't fit all the apples in anymore. If you keep adding sugar, that door is going to close where you will get all the apples in. That door is going to close, and that season of opportunity is gone. If you can follow me with this, just don't lose me here. In the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian found a place for rest and refreshment. It was on a hill of difficulty, and there was a little bench up there. And the master of the hill had put that bench there for weary pilgrims to have a little bit of a break and a little bit of a rest. And Pilgrim, that was just what he needed. He was tired. And so he was soon fast asleep on that bench. The problem was he slept too long, that he overslept. And then when he finally woke up, he realized he was late. And he had a destination to get to by the end of the day. And now he's late. And so he rushes off without his scroll, which was very important. He needed that. And he rushes for quite a while before he realizes that he has lost his scroll. He will not get in without it. And so he has to turn all the way back, go all the way back to that bench. He finds his scroll. And of course, by this time, he's really late. And there's a place that he needed to get to before the sun set. And he made it. I think he had to walk some of it in the darkness. He had to walk some of it where there were challenges that would not have been if he had not been late, if he had not slept, if he had not missed the opportunities while it was day. It would have been much easier for him. But because he slept and overslept, he became late. And he overdid that thing that God meant for him to be a good thing, the sugar, if you will. He overdid that. It ended up affecting him in the overall picture. And so we must be spiritually alert so that when there's opportunities in their season, that we don't miss them. I remember on the colony one time hearing, it was a neighboring colony where this happened. Maybe some of you are familiar with the story and give better details to what actually happened. There was this group of, I think some young people were along, and they were going for a trip somewhere, and the vehicle, I think, hit some ice or it hit a patch of something, and it rolled around, and I think the vehicle landed upside down somewhere. And if I have my details right, there was this young man sitting in the back. He still had his seatbelt on, but he took his headphones off and said, "What happened?" See, he wasn't asleep. He wasn't asleep. He was awake. But he was not tuned in. He was tuned out. He was tuned into something else. But he was not tuned into his surroundings. That's what it's like to be spiritually asleep. It's not that we're asleep, but it means we're tuned out. We don't know what's going on around us. And then there's opportunities for gold that pass us by. And as if we let them pass by, those opportunities will stay, if you will, in a cage. They'll be stayed unredeemed. They will stay captives and prisoners. But if we would let them free and pay the price and let those opportunities free, there's gold in every day. We cannot afford to be sleepy Christians. There's opportunities to share the gospel. We can miss them. There's opportunities to invest in souls that are hurting and lost. We can miss those opportunities if we're sleepy, tuned out. There's opportunities to encourage a brother and a sister. Brother Joseph talked about needing each other this morning. There's opportunities that we can even reach out and help a brother and sister and support them and encourage them. Or we can miss it entirely and be tuned out to those needs. There can be a need for prayer.
If those Amalekite, those Moses had decided, let's pray tomorrow, I don't feel like praying today, he would have missed it. There was a certain time and a certain battle and a certain place where that prayer needed to happen. And Moses hit the bullseye. He let that one out of the cage. He redeemed the time. He didn't let the opportunity miss him. He was alert. He prayed when there was time for prayer. Just like we need to sow when it's time to sow. And when there's time to lend a helping hand to a brother, we're not asleep and miss it. We're there for that need. And when there's a child in our home that needs a tuned-in parent and that he has a need, we're not asleep to that. We get it. And if we let it pass by, it'll pass by. And if it passes by, there's sometimes consequences later on because we let it pass by. We need to hit those things in their season. When a spouse needs us to listen to us, our spouse needs our help in the home, are we tuned in? When a child needs special attention, I've heard that parents get 11 years where they can train and influence their children in a way that they can't do after 11 years. They're moldable. Those are the formidable years. There's a season there in those first 11 years to be in tune to the opportunity that we have in those first 11 years, because you will not have the same opportunity as they turn into adulthood and teenagers. And as they turn into adult and teenagers, they might need the counseling. They might need the prayer and the care. And they might need a dad and a mom that comes alongside of them in a different way. Well, we need to meet the need that teenagers have when they are teenagers. And so there's different seasons that our children might be going through, that we as brothers are going through, that we as Christians are going through, and we gotta hit the season with the right need. We need to be in season with these things. When there's a need in the congregation, that need can pass by, whether by procrastination or whether by spiritual blindness, and it just passes by. And if we miss those needs, sometimes there's a follow-up that can be done as a, if you want to call it a damage control, but it's best to hit the need in the season that the need is there for and not let it slip. Because like Christian, if we just sleep and let that thing pass by, you might make it still, but it's going to make the rest of the journey more difficult because we were out of season with that thing. And sometimes it's just a matter of prioritizing that helps us to make sure that the things get done that need to get done. Self is such an enemy here. I think that we as Christians, the faster we learn that self is one of our greatest enemy, that'd be a good lesson for us to learn as soon as possible. Because tuned into self, the world goes by. We're so tuned into me and my needs that the selfish person is oblivious to the opportunities that pass by him every day. He's tuned out to the real needs around him because he's focused on himself. And then the night comes and that opportunity is left in a cage. I'd like to look at another aspect here about redeeming the time. And that is, if we want to redeem the time, first of all, we must be spiritually alert. And second of all, if we want to redeem the time, we must not be hurried or anxious. Sometimes we're hurried or anxious because we slept, like Christian did. And now we're reaping. Now we're working from behind. And it's not the car in front of me that's driving too slow. It's not his fault that I'm late for work. And now, I'm trying to get to work on time, and if that car was only driving faster, I'd be to work. It's not his fault that I overslept. And so sometimes that happens where we're worried and anxious because we were not in tune spiritually like we should have, and we missed things, and now we're paying for it. The tortoise and the hare, we're very familiar with that. Slow and steady wins the race. We're steady, we're slow, we don't have to rush, but we need to hit the things that God has allotted for us in each season before the night comes. And if we're alert spiritually, and if we go put less weight on the tangible and more weight on the eternal, I think it'll take us in a good direction. Martha and Mary were hosting Jesus one evening, and Martha, the Bible says, was cumbered about much serving. Martha was serving, and she was busied in her heart over it. And she missed the gold that was in the evening. She missed that violin. Mary bought up the time. Mary saw that the treasure here is we have the Lord Jesus Christ here for an evening. We can ask Him questions. We can sit at His feet. I'm going to do that. Hurrying does not always mean more productivity. It can actually mean less productivity when we hurry. We can miss opportunities when we're in a rush, when we're anxious. We can make mistakes that cost a lot when we're in a rush, when we're anxious. The Bible says, be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Running around busy and hurried can actually be a waste of time and a time waster in the physical as well as the spiritual. And in our fast-paced American lives, I think it's good for us to remember to enjoy our children, to rejoice with the wife of our youth, to treasure the privilege of Christian fellowship, to consider it an honor to be involved in kingdom building, to stop and breathe in the beauties of God's creation, to take time to be holy. The world rushes on. That fast-paced, I gotta rush, run, I think is a killer of spiritual productivity. We need to be aware and alert of it and keep calm in our soul. The world rushes on. Take time to be holy. Take time to enjoy your children. Stop. Breathe in the beauties of God's creation. Hang on. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Treasure the privilege of brotherhood, Christian fellowship. Treasure it. Take time for it. Give it more value than the tangible things that are passing away. I don't think we'll be sorry in the long run. I'd like to read something here. This caught my attention a while back. I hope a lot of you have read it. It came in a Christian Light newsletter. Parables from Peru. Just because of this article, I should buy the book. I think that it's worth having the book for this article. It's called The Parable of the Wheel. And I'll read it. There is under our roof a small furry rodent whose name is Chippy Brown, and he belongeth to my daughter. Now Chippy hath great zeal, but he hath not much understanding, and because of his abundant energy and vision, must limitations be imposed upon him, so that he follow not his own wisdom and discernment into this big wide world, and thus work havoc unawares. And one imposed limitation is a cage. Now the manufacturers of the cage, knowing the nature of hamsters, have placed in the cage a wheel. And for Chippy, this wheel openeth the doors of the cage, as it were. For by it doth he travel far and wide, and by it doth he realize sundry and great accomplishments. For when his aspirations and ambitions rise within him, then doth he mount the wheel and go. Then after a season, having considered himself to have traveled an acceptable distance, he disembarketh and inquireth of his new surroundings. But finding them surprisingly similar to those of his point of departure, he faithfully steppeth back unto his well-trodden path yet again and raceth on into his future. Thus is Chippy's occupation during most of his waking hours, and it bringeth him great satisfaction and fulfillment of life, for by his frenzied activities doth he acquire a sense of industry, accomplishment, and usefulness. And he putteth forth admirable diligence to run the race that is set before him, knowing not that this race leadeth nowhere. Neither doth he experience discouragement, for he hath great zeal. But alas, that zeal is not according to knowledge. For he knoweth not that without me he can go nowhere, nor accomplish anything useful. And so he toileth on, knowing not that it is but an exercise in futility, and he is happy. And so the wheel became a parable unto me, and I said to my soul, Behold now, is not thine understanding like unto the understanding of a rodent? Therefore pause to ponder thy path, and perceive now that activity does not equate utility. And when I had paused the treading of my wheel, when my rodent mind had feebly reflected upon the frenzied activities of missionary life, then did I lift up my voice and squeak unto Brenda, my wife, and I said, My love, consider now our wheels. Behold, what are they? And that is the question we continue to ponder. I thought that was very well done. What are our wheels? Do we have them? We think that utility is utility, but we go being busy. But not busy and hurry is not always utility. Actually, it can sometimes just be this. The next point I'd like to look at, if we want to redeem our time here on this earth, we must remember Jesus' last command. If I told my boys to clean the kitchen while I step outside the house for a while, and I came back an hour later, and the boys tell me that they had good fellowship, they did not get into a fight, they show me that they had built a nice tower with Duplo blocks, will I be pleased with how they spent their time? Hopefully, when I come back, my boys are at least standing by the sink and not where the blocks are. And when it comes to redeeming our time on earth, and it's very short, the time that we have left, he told us plainly before he left what we're to be doing. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The night is coming, and we have some work to do before the sun sets. And I don't know what that sunset is. Maybe we can talk about persecution coming to Canada, to America, where the sun will set and the opportunity to mount onto a jet plane and go to other nations that have not heard the gospel or have a Bible in their language. That's possible that the sun is setting on that opportunity. Or maybe the sun setting could mean that the time for soul winning is past and Jesus returns and the age is over. The age is past where we can go out and reach souls for Christ. That door is shut. Those that are now Christians are Christians, and those that have now not responded to the gospel will be in eternity. Otherwise, there's gold in every season. And what does the Bible give us is the worth of a soul. What shall it profit if a man gain the whole world but loses his own soul? The value of a soul is worth more than the whole world. There's gold in every season, and we are in a season right now where souls can be preached to the gospel, and when they respond, they can have eternal life. They can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They can become our brothers and our sisters and part of Christ's inheritance. That season is closing. And we must value the way that God values. And when God values souls, we must have our hearts tuned to the way that God has to be in one with the heart of God in this way. If we see a soul that needs the gospel, we can see him as a violin in the auction, an opportunity for one that can be a worshiper of the Most High God. I think overarching the time that we have left here on this earth, when it comes to redeeming our time as Christians, when the Master left, He told us what He expects us to be doing while He's gone. May He find us so doing when He comes back. And the last point that I have here, if we want to be redeeming our time, we must guard our discretionary time. We must guard our discretionary time. And as we think about discretionary time, we have to eat, sleep, work. There's things we have to do. But what do we do when the pressure is off? How do we do with our free moments? I think it was Gilbert who shared recently here that how he handles his free time, his discretionary times, the time when the pressure is off, that determines how he's doing well or not. How are we doing in our thought life? What's going on in our minds as we go through our day? What do we allow ourselves to dwell on? If we allow our thoughts to be critical towards another, we're not redeeming the time. If we dwell on fearful thoughts, worrying thoughts, we're not redeeming our time. If we dwell on things we'd like to buy, we're not redeeming the time. The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there is a direct connection between what we allow ourselves to dwell on when the pressure is off that will work itself out in our productivity, in our actions, and how we live, and if we live prosperously or not. Psalms chapter 1, I'm not going to read it, but those that meditate on His word day and night, it says, whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. And so now, from whatever you're meditating on, is actually working itself out in whatsoever you're doing. And it's prospering. And it's actually, your time is being well spent. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, test. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we need a filter on. And if it doesn't pass that filter, we need to not dwell on it. And we will be redeeming our time much better if we learn to do that. We need to take those thoughts captive before they take us captive if they don't pass the Philippians 4:8 test. I'd like to talk, when it comes to our discretionary time, I'd like to talk about our phones as well. We call them time-saving devices. And I think when it comes to our phones, they've come into our society in a strong way the last 20 years. And they've extended more and more and more, demanded more and more time, extended more and more influence. They're trying to be like a big bully, maybe. They're just trying to squeeze in there and squeeze out a lot of other things that used to be part of our culture. They're trying to squeeze in there and grow and take all the room on the couch, if you will. We call them time-saving devices, and they can save time. But I think our phones will need a lot of discipline and self-denial and self-control, or they will control us. The global average on our phones, the global average, is 3.5 hours a day. Now, we all have, those of us that have iPhones especially, I'm not sure how the Androids work, you can look at what your screen time is afterwards and see what it is. Is it an hour a day? What's your screen time? Is it 2.5 hours a day? The global average is 3.5 hours a day. Now, some of that can be productive. I mean, somebody can use their phone to read the Bible or do business and so on. But if we do some calculations here, an hour a day on our phone, just 1 hour screen time on our phones a day is 15 days in a year. That's 24-hour days. So if we would say we're sleeping 16 hours, we're sleeping 8 hours a day, and our awake time is only 16 hours a day, And we take those 3.5 hours a day, which is the global average. That's almost 80 days a year of every waking moment on our phones. Almost 80 days a year, every waking moment. That's the global average of where we're spending on our on those time-saving devices. And the problem is that if we're not careful, that free time, that off time that we're supposed to teach them by the way, and when thou risest up, when thou drivest on the highway, and when thou sittest by the table, that free discretionary time is swallowed up by the big hungry bully. And it's not happening anymore the way that it should be. Those can be moments to be redeemed for the family, or they can be squandered by those time-saving devices. So in closing, life is but a vapor. Eternity is at our doorstep. What we sow and how we sow in this life will reap throughout all eternity. It's the eternal fruits that will matter in the end. And it matters, as small as this space of time is that we're living in. If we compare this our short life to eternity, it's very short, but it's very, very weighty. The devil would have us asleep here when it comes to our time. He would have us distracted. He would have us to not think of eternity and eternal values. But let us be awake. And like the one song says, let us run with faithfulness, life's fateful race. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never come, and gold dust is trickling through our fingers as we're sitting here. Gold dust is trickling through our fingers every moment. I'd like to read the text in closing again. In Ephesians 5, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I did a little bit of thinking about the days are evil. We live in a temporal world. Pressures are great to keep those time and opportunities locked up in a cage. The days are evil. The days are pressuring us to not redeem the time. Let us buy up the moments correctly. Like I've heard it said, let us walk our Christian life in that way that the devil cringes every time we wake up in the morning. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. let's do that. I don't have a songbook here, but could we sing 723 in closing? And I'll have a hard time leading that out without a songbook. Does somebody have one? Spare one.
Teach me, O Lord, to number my days. Teach me to number my days, that I may apply unto wisdom my heart, that I may apply my heart. Devoted to to thee today, increase thy praise. Life is like the sand, soon trickle through the glass. Flowers we appear to perish as the grass. A thousand years with thee as yesterday is past. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days. Oh, teach me to number my days. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days. Teach me to number my days. And satisfy early my deep yearning heart, that I may rejoice always. 80 years and 10 are all our lives may hold. Fleeting years we spend, a tale so quickly told, and judgment greets us then. Our Maker we number my days, oh, teach me to number.